Well, the year was 1996, and I wasn't a pastor then. I was working as a consulting engineer, and we had been working for 2 years to get work from a particular client. It was the Colorado Department of Transportation. We landed a project, and this was the first meeting to kind of kick off that project. And it was a very important meeting. We had people from all over Colorado that were converging in Greeley, Colorado, Denver Broncos, Greeley. But so all these people came to Greeley, and the meeting started at 11 o'clock. Now, I was living in Denver, which was about 2 hours away, but I didn't want to be late because sometimes I pushed the time a little bit. So I left a half an hour earlier than I should have. And I drove all the way up to Greeley, Colorado. I went to this meeting, and I knew where the meeting was. It was in this conference room. I walk into the conference room, and everybody that I'm meeting with is there, and they're talking. And I'm thinking, oh, they're having a pre-meeting meeting. And so I said, I'm sorry, didn't mean to interrupt you. I said, I'll be back in 15 minutes. It was 10:45. I said, I'll be back in 15 minutes. Well, the guy that was leading the minute looked at me, and he said, you're 45 minutes late. Has this ever happened to you? Now, the fact is that up until that time, I kept a paper calendar, and I kept every meeting, every activity on that paper calendar. But very recently, I had purchased this. It's a Sharp electronic organizer. And in this Sharp electronic organizer, 34 kilobytes, you could do your calendar, your schedule, telephone, memo, expenses, anniversaries, clock, and calculator, all in one clever little device. One perfectly clever little device. There's only a problem with it, and that is to get to the calendar, you had to turn the thing on, and then you had to scroll to calendar, and then you had to scroll up and down onto the day until you finally found out what the day was, and then you found about your meeting. Back in 1960, they could go to the moon on 34 kilobytes. But in 1996, I couldn't get to the meeting because of 34 kilobytes. I learned a very valuable lesson that day. I took this thing, and I never used it again. I went back to the paper calendar. But see, the fact is that our world now, we kind of live by these things, don't we? A lot of people don't keep paper calendars anymore. They go with applications on an iPhone. And it's very, very convenient. It took me a long, long time before I would go away from my paper calendar, but I think I got it now. I think it's working. Because the iPhone is a great thing. Today, we're going to start a new sermon series about apps on an iPhone. And for those of you that don't have an iPhone, an application is a little program that runs on your iPhone and it does stuff, okay? It's like your little computer is doing things for you. And some of these things are really ridiculous. Like you can get an iPhone app that's called the Woo button. And when you press it, the iPhone goes, Woo! Very handy. You can get a stapler app, which is a picture of a stapler. When you press the button, it makes a stapler sound. Because everyone needs one of those, right? Or this one, I might actually use. It's called the I nap at work button. And it makes sounds like you're typing and working in your cubicle so you can so you can take a nap. Or the bubble popper. Have you ever popped the bubbles on packing? You know, you sit there and crunch on it. Well, this one, you press the iPhone and it makes the bubble popping sound. And then this one, I don't understand. It's called the hang time. And what it does is it triangulates the position of the phone. So when you throw it in the air, it'll measure how long it was in the air. And so I guess the game is to see how high you can throw your iPhone into the air. Which, by the way, is a very stupid thing to do. Because if you don't catch the thing, it will not work. But there's other applications on the iPhone, too. There's a calendar. There's one that'll come up and tell you the weather. So in case you don't want to go outside to see if it's raining, you can actually look on your phone to tell you if it's raining. There's things that'll do navigation. Or the one that I have on mine that I love all the time is the pitch pipe. Gives you pitch. which is a very, very handy thing. It's a great thing to have an iPhone, and it's great to have all these applications, but the fact is, just like my little 34 kilobyte thing, if you don't use it, or you don't use it properly, it becomes completely useless. As a matter of fact, it could be bad for you. But what are some applications of life that if Jesus were alive, would he say, you know, I want that application on your iPhone? What are some things that as Christians that we should apply to our life to make our life better, to serve him better? And that's the purpose of this sermon series. This is called the Apps for Life sermon series. And to lay the groundwork for this series, which is going to last for the next 5 weeks, and believe me, it's going to be a lot of fun, I want to go to the book of James. Now, we did some research, and we found out that just about every church in America has done an Apps for Life sermon series, okay? So this isn't anything that you won't see anywhere else, but this one is unique to Christ Lutheran Vale, I'll tell you that. And we're going to start out at the book of James, because when it comes to living your life and living, applying God's word to your life, nobody says it better than James. And we need to listen to what James says to kind of set up this whole sermon series. And so what I'd like to do is to start in on James chapter 1, verse 22 from our reading this morning. James chapter 1, verse 22 from our reading this morning. You're welcome to follow along in the bulletin, or I think it'll be up here. And this is what James says. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Don't just listen and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's like we did with the kids this morning, the cookbook. It does absolutely no good if you have all this knowledge in your head as a Christian and you don't follow Jesus Christ by doing what it is that he says. Some of you might have people at work that are like this. They know all the information, but they don't do anything with the information, right? How long would that person last at your job if all they did was show up every day, look smart, but not do anything, and then go home? Okay, some of you actually may know people like this at work. But in the kingdom of God, this does God absolutely no good. God wants you to not just merely listen to God's word, but to do what the word says. My son is now 15, and very soon he's going to be learning how to drive. Now, I've taken already 3 children to learn how to drive, so I'm a pro at this. But it's fun when you take your children to learn how to drive. After the very first driver's lesson, they turn to you and they say, "Aren't I a good driver?" And it's like, well, you've only driven 30 feet, you know? I can't tell, because driving isn't just knowing all the information. How many of us could go and pass the driving test and say, "Oh man, I passed the driving test. I know that I should stop at stop signs, and I know that I should go when the light turns green. I'm a great driver." How many hours have you driven? I've never driven in my life, but I'm a great driver. It doesn't work that way. You got to put it into practice. God calls us to put it into practice. And over time, we learn what the scripture is telling us. It becomes part of who we are. We don't just merely learn it, listen, we do it. Because if we don't do it, we're deceiving ourselves. We think we're a great driver, or we think we're a great Christian, but it takes practice. It takes doing what God calls us to do. Then he goes on. This is verses 23 and 24, where James says, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man at his face who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Now, I'm guessing that most of us here this morning looked at a mirror before we came into church. I know I did. I looked at the mirror to shave. I looked at the mirror to kind of make sure my hair was doing what it should be doing. I make sure there was no Schmegger's coming off my face. I mean, we do these things. Schmegger, that's a word, isn't it? Rich is always telling me that every time there's a sermon, he learns a new word. That is a word. It's in the dictionary. Schmegger, look it up. It's that stuff that's on your face. But you look in the mirror. You look in the mirror. Why? Because you got all this junk on your face, or you want to look at your body. You want to make sure that you're getting rid of all the imperfections in your life. Now, see, that's what we do with the mirror. But what James is telling us is not just, he says, as a person looks in a mirror to kind of make sure that they're dealing with the issues that they see in the mirror. And believe me, the older I get, there's a lot more issues that I have to deal with in the mirror. As a matter of fact, I got a whole counter of products helping me deal with the issue. And my side's over here. No. Oh. I'm in trouble now. The fact is that she doesn't really need any products. Where was I? We have to deal, as we deal with these issues in the mirror that I see on me, but the same is true inside our bodies. The Word of God is like a mirror. And when you read the Word of God, you look at it and it tells you ways that you need to kind of clean up yourself to look presentable to God. And if you don't do that, then you're not following what God wants you to do. God wants you to look at the mirror and do what He's telling you to do. He doesn't want you to just look and then go away and not make any change in your life. No, He wants you to look, to stare deeply and intently in that mirror and to make the adjustments in your life. A lot of people go through life and they look in the mirror, but they never make any adjustments. And perhaps some of you in your life, you've looked back and you've thought of times where you could have made an adjustment because God told you to. And you said, I'll deal with that later, I'll deal with that later, I'll deal with that later. And at some point, it came back to bite you. God's Word is a great Word, and it has lots of adjustments for us to make. But it only benefits us if we actually make the adjustments that God is calling us to make through the mirror. But the other thing that the mirror does is when we look at it, we realize that we're not perfect. I look in that mirror and I see all sorts of imperfections. My one eye actually is lower than my other eye. So when I wear glasses, it looks really weird because my eyes are not balanced. I have a weird eye and I see that. And I look at, but if God looks into our lives, if I look into my life, I see all sorts of imperfections. And I say, God, I know You don't like those imperfections. But see, what the mirror does is it says, of course you have imperfections in your life, because you are not holy and pure and perfect, but Jesus Christ, My Son, came into your life to wipe away your imperfections. And if we didn't have the mirror to look into, we wouldn't realize how much we need Jesus Christ in our life, but yet He is there. We go on, verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, I'm just going to hold it right there. That gives freedom. Now, a lot of people say the law doesn't give freedom. As a matter of fact, the law convicts. The law is this thumb always on us that's telling us how bad we are. I mean, whoever hears the law giving you freedom, there's no freedom in the law, right? And yet, James says, look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. But see, the fact is, the law does give freedom. Because if you live according to God's law, it's kind of like a guardrail. And when you live within that guardrail, God gives you a lot of freedom as to what to do as long as you stay on the road. And we know that's the case. You know that's the case in your life. How many of you understand the importance of telling the truth? God says, always speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. Why do we tell the truth? Because if you always tell the truth, you don't always have to go back and try to figure out who you told what to and all the mess of tangled webs and lies that can happen in your life. If you just simply always tell the truth, you are completely freed from that burden in your life, aren't you? You don't have to worry about who you told what to. You just told the truth. And that's the way you live. And it completely takes away, it's a freedom in your life. It's a liberty in your life. Or last week, the junior high and the senior high kids went to this conference, and it was a guy there. He was talking about sexuality and the boundaries of sexuality. And the fact is, he said, it's very plain and simple. He says, there's a lot of bad stuff out there that happens, and there's a bad stuff on TV, and there's bad stuff and things. He says, but it's quite simple. You just wait until you're married. He says, all that stuff goes away. He says, it's the cleanest and the simplest thing. There's a lot of freedom in that. There's a lot of freedom in forgiveness. When you are understanding how important it is to forgive somebody, how important forgiveness is in any relationship, whether or not somebody wronged you or you wronged somebody, that you're always willing to forgive, that frees you up. You don't have to live in anger with somebody. You don't have to live with that oppression of somebody 25 years ago did something to me and I'll never forgive them. And that pressure and that stress and that anger that lives in your life, if you simply forgive them and say, God told me to forgive, so I'm going to forgive. It releases you. It gives you liberty. That's what James is saying. It gives you liberty. But let's go back to verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all he does. You see, these apps that we're going to learn, they're important apps. They're things that Christ has called us to do, but we have to remember the context of what James is writing. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, people filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the main problems about looking into God's law and saying, okay, I need to follow this, and I need to follow this, and I need to follow this, is that we think that by following it, that we're making ourselves right with God. And as we go through this sermon series, I want you to know that by simply following these applications, by applying these things to our life, they're important, but they're not things that are required for salvation. They're not required to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And James knows this. What he says is, you will be blessed by doing it. Because if you follow these applications, if you do what God is calling you to do, then he can take you and he can start to use your life. Your life will become more blessed. He says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundant. And if you think about the Christians of the early church and all the stress and the pressures and the persecution they experienced, but they lived an abundant life. They tried to apply it as best as they can, and still sometimes life came crashing down on them. That happens sometimes in life, but the fact is that God loves you, and he wants the best for you, and he's redeemed you. And when we do this stuff, it's not because we're trying to earn forgiveness from God. It's because we know that he's forgiven us and he has a plan for us and he has a life that he wants us to live. And we do it because we love him and for no other reason. That's what we do. I did throw this thing away. I didn't throw it away, but I kept it on my desk as a reminder that you don't always have to have the latest and the greatest electronic device on your desk, right? And so I put it there as a reminder that sometimes keeping it simple is the best way to go. And the guy that I met with this first meeting, he was very gracious to me. He said, I know things happen. He says, don't worry about it. We'll get through this. And we ended up having a great relationship because he forgave me. He looked beyond the simple sins that I did. See, that's what Jesus does in our life. He looks beyond us. He forgives us when we fail, when we don't make a meeting on time, or when we do the things that we shouldn't be doing. When we come to him and say, God, I'm sorry, he wipes us, he cleans us up, and he moves us forward to do work and ministry in his name.